So let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 18 as we continue on in our study of the life of David. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. We do pray, Lord, that you would just continue to touch and to heal all those who need healing. And for those who are downcast and downhearted, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just lift them up. As we bow ourselves down to you, as we humble ourselves before you and allow your Spirit to show us the ways that we should be walking. You do all things and you do all things well. Let us trust in you, that you know what you're doing and that our lives have all been planned out. And all we need do is follow after you and you will show us the way in which we should walk. So, Father, I pray that as we get into your word, as we look into your word, that your Spirit would just teach us. And, Lord, it would guide us and show us, Lord, the things that we need to come away with, the things that we need to learn, the things that we need to follow from the life of David. All things were written aforetime for our learning. And I pray, Father, that you would teach us, because only you can make it real to us. Change our hearts. Change our minds, Lord. Let us follow you and worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Our story so far, as we've been going through, has been quite the torrid affair, as we remembered. Absalom rebelled against his father David and proclaimed himself to be king in Hebron. Now, this is definitely a big no-no as far as that goes. God anointed David to be king, and he says, my delight is in David. And even though he sinned and was going through this punishment, nevertheless, David didn't waver in his faith to the Lord. But Absalom, his son, started to usurp that which God hath laid down there. We like to think that as we look at these things, we look at it from the human perspective. That David, Absalom, he's usurping the throne from David, when in actuality, he's usurping the authority from the Lord. Amen. The Lord sets up kings, and the Lord brings down kings. We saw that in Nebuchadnezzar when we studied the life of Daniel and all of the things that happened there. We saw that in the life of Esther as we went to the book there. All through the scripture, it's replete with all of these different things that happen to people that try to usurp God's authority and God's plan and purposes. So it would behoove us not to do that, not to usurp authority that the Lord hath given to somebody else, even though we think, hey, I could do a much better job than that. How often do we sit and, you guys are listening to me and they think, man, I can't believe this guy has been called to teach here because I could do a much better job than that. I say, have at it. You're more than welcome. Come on down. But you see, it's the Lord that sets up. It's the Lord that puts down. And someday, the Lord may say, okay, your time's done. I got another guy in mind to come up here and to teach the people. And so I'm going to say, okay, fine, Lord, whatever it is that you want to do. I needed to resolve myself of the fact that, hey, I'm not indispensable, that I can be replaced. In fact, in a moment. Oh, well, maybe sound effects didn't work on there. So Absalom decided that he wanted to be king. Then he marched on Jerusalem to lay siege to the city and to kill his father David. He wanted to kill his own father here. So, you can see what kind of things were happening. But David didn't want to see his people suffer through a siege. Right. He didn't want to see them cut off from the things that they needed to live on. And so David got a few trusted people together, and some soldiers, some friends, and he hightailed it out and allowed Absalom to just waltz right in. However, the pain of his son rebelling against him, didn't end there. Ahithophel, one of his most trusted advisors, decided to join in with Absalom in his rebellion. Ahithophel gave Absalom advice that would cause David to hate his son by, violating the concubines that he had left behind to take care of the house. Now, because of what David did to Bathsheba and his granddaughter and Uriah the Hittite, her husband Ahithophel hated David, but he hated David secretly. Okay? He was still a faithful advisor and that kind of a thing to David, but he hated him because of the things that he had done. And he wanted revenge. Oh, he wanted revenge so badly. So when he wanted to kill David himself, he asked Absalom, give me 12,000 men and I'll go and I'll just hunt David down and I won't kill anybody else. I'll just target David and I will kill him myself. Okay? So you don't need to take care of it. I'll take care of it for you. But David had a friend called Hushai. And David said to Hushai, don't come out with me. I want you to stay in there and give Absalom the wrong advice, counter to what Ahithophel tells him. And these are names. I'd be glad to get out of this because these guys are tongue twisters. And I should call them just Ab. And but no, I'm not going to do that. So if the Lord calls them that, that's what I'm going to call them. So Absalom now is leading a large force from Hebron. He got all of the upper northern kingdoms to come alongside him and join him in this fight. So he had a large contingency, and so they're going to come out and they're going to go after David. Meanwhile, because Ahithophel's counsel was ignored, was thwarted by Hushai, he went home, got his house in order, and he hung himself. And I mean, was this just sour grapes? I don't think so. I don't think it's because he was, had any animosity toward Absalom. I think it was because he knew that if David and Absalom ever got together, what would happen is David would forgive Absalom, and then he would be found out as the guy that, wanted to get these things done. He was the one that advised him to do so. So he went and he killed himself because he could see the, if I may use the term, the handwriting on the wall. Everybody remember where that's from, right? Yes. Yeah, so in verse 1, and David numbered the people that were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David went forth, and a third part of the people under the hand of Joab, and a third part under the hand of Abishai, and the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. And here we got it with those names again, so forgive me if I butcher these names, but it's our own fault for having never in my life. So David, now he was in security. If you remember, his friends came and he supplied him with food and comfort, and they brought him into the city, and so he had a safe place to stay. And so David, being a warrior, got his people together and say, okay, let's number the people, find out who's who, and I'm going to anoint three of these guys as captains over thousands, and then they're going to have their lieutenants, etc., on down, the ranks of a military leader. So now Joab was the leader of his army, so it was a sure thing. And then Abishai was also his brother. He was also one of David's mighty men. But you remember that Asahel, Joab and the other guy's brother, was killed by Abner. And Joab, he was a very vengeful kind of guy. He was not one to be trifled with. And so he went out and he killed Abner, and even though David had pardoned him, whatever, he killed him for killing his brother. So David had an axe to grind, but he also had an axe to grind with Absalom. And so the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. So David's getting a little emboldened here. So he determined that he would be the one to lead his troops personally, but his comrades dissuaded him, said, no, you're not going to do that. David knew that, hey, to bolster his troops, to give them confidence, the king had to ride lead horse, or lead in the troops there. They were following a leader. Today we have leaders that stay in the rear echelons, okay, to guide things, because now we have communications. But the men don't see the leaders. They're in the back. They're in the background there, and they're directing, and so they don't know what's going on here. We had that problem in Vietnam where, a lot of people, they were killed by friendly fire because they didn't trust the person that was the leader of the troop there. So, but that being said, it causes a troop to get boldness and confidence that, hey, our leader is out there. Our king is leading the way, and we're going to follow him all the way to the death if necessary. So, but on the other hand, David probably didn't want to repeat the mistake that precipitated the circumstances that he was in now. You remember the last time he stayed home? What happened? Right. Not a good thing. You know, and now he's all of these things are happening to him because he stayed behind. Not this time. I'm going out this time. So he took he was trying to take precautions here. But the people answered, "Thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, they will not care for us, neither if half of us die will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that thou succor us out of the city." And so the people had such a love and devotion for David. You know, you can see this. No, you're not going out there. You know, you're a little bit older. You're not able to handle the field like we're able to. And so you just hang behind there. They knew what Saul had done before. Saul had hunted David down all the days of his life trying to get rid of David. And this is what Absalom was doing. Maybe he saw that as he was on the run with his father David. You know, I mean, he was out there in the fields with him as well. So he saw these things. And you know how kids are, man. They, you know, if you got little ones, you know they're watching you. They're watching every move. They're hearing everything that comes out of your mouth. They're seeing how you react to situations. And this is how they're going to react. So don't cover up, you know, a misspoke word or something like that. Just get in there, apologize, tell them the things that you did, and move on so that they will know when they screw up, all they have to do is come before the Lord and confess their sins. And just like you do, they'll do. And so they'll fall away. When it says train up a child in the way that he should go, it means when you do something, you explain to them why you're doing this. Why are you going to church? Why do you sing songs in church? Why do you study the Bible? Why do you do X, Y, and Z? All of these things you have to give an account for. The Lord gave you children to nurture and bring up in the admonition of the Lord. So see that you do that. That's what you ought to do. And, you know, if your kids are grown and you've already not done that, well, you can still pray for them, you know. The Lord is not, you know, far away that he's not going to hear your words. He's not going to just write them off because you failed as a parent. You know, I'm glad of that because I failed miserably. I was all off doing this or that and the other things. My children grew up and now it's like, man, I wish I would have spent more time with them. I wish I'd have done this or that, you know, that kind of a thing. So all I can do now is pray for them and pray that the Lord would open up their hearts that they would follow after him. And the king said unto them, verse 4, "What seemeth you best I will do." And the king stood by the gate side. And all of the people came out by hundreds and by thousands. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom." And all the people heard when the king gave all of the captains charge concerning Absalom. So, reluctantly, David decided, okay, I agree with you, I'm going to stay behind, but this is what I need you to do. I want you to treat Absalom with care. Don't molest him, don't hurt him in any way, bring him back to me alive and in good health, and so I can forgive him. He's already in his mind forgiven him, so it wasn't in that. So David clearly wanted that, you know, Absalom be handled gently. Now, apparently, David still looked upon Absalom as but a boy, okay? Even though he was 40 years old, he still looked at him as a boy. He looked on his rebellion as a youthful escapade, and which he could forgive rather easily, okay? It's just his youth, you know, he's doing this, you know, no problem, we'll you know, forgive him. But remember, Absalom killed his brother Amnon because he had raped his sister Tamar. It was a whole torrid situation going on here. So Absalom was not, you know, anybody to be trifled in himself. So, and Joab knew this. Joab knew that this insurrection, you know, is very serious and needs to be dealt with properly. We see here that what sin does to a person. Amen. As David was, you know, going through the, remember, David used to be bold. He used to be daring. He used to trust in the Lord with all of his heart. Now he's kind of milquetoast. He's kind of like, he's meek, and he's, you know, not the warrior that he used to be. He's not the man he used to be. And this is the effects of sin on a person. Amen. As you get caught up in a sin and the Lord forgives you, it's forgiven, it's forgotten. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This is something that the Lord promises to do. But we, in our minds, we remember this. I can't believe I failed in this respect. I can't believe that I did X, Y, and Z, whatever it is that happens to get you at that particular time. And we carry that, and it brings us down. It shows that, you know, I'm just weak. Who am I to give testimony to somebody that is a sin that I failed in, you know? So it does affect the people. So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. And there was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. 20,000 men lost their lives because of David failing to be a parent. Now, those that were loyal to David fought against Israel because Israel was not loyal to David. They followed Absalom. Israel was seduced by Absalom's charisma and lust for power. Innocent people had to die because a man refused to discipline his son. Bad news. You see, this is the result of what sin does to a person. We can intellectually figure that, yes, I know that the Lord has forgiven me. I know that I have right standing before the Lord. I know that I'm glorified through Jesus Christ. But I can't forget what I've done. And that diminishes us, and we need to really just get over it. So, for the battle there, in verse 8, the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. So this, you know, this phrase implies that God fought for David in an unusual way. The trees themselves fought against Israel, fought against his enemies. You know, the soldiers of Absalom were swallowed up in the woods. Now, perishing not only by the sword, but among the thick oaks and the tangled briars of the wood. They concealed precipices, you know, little cliffs. As they would be running away, trying to get away, they would jump over a cliff or fall on some rocks or whatever. And they were killed more by the wood than they were. Now, we know that 10,000 were killed, so the wood must have taken quite a bit. And Absalom met with the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. So Absalom himself, in a panic, you know, he tries to get away from it all. You know, everybody's fleeing, and so he follows suit and goes fleeing. He goes into the wood, and now, it doesn't actually say in the King James that he was caught by his hair. We presume that because of his thick, luxurious hair. If you remember, he pulled his hair every year, and it weighed quite a bit, right? And so he had this thick, blowing hair. I used to have thick, blowing hair at one time. If you can imagine it, I mean, it was thick. I used to have to tell the barber, I need you to thin it out on top there, you know, because it was just so thick. And then one day the barber says, I don't think we need to do that anymore. Oh my gosh, what happened to my hair? Where'd it go? And so, not that I was vain about it, but it, you know, I liked my hair. It was nice. But he was suspended midair, and so some people say that because it doesn't say by his hair that the branches or whatever grabbed him by the neck, or you know, as he was trying to get underneath the branch or something, a branch clipped him in the neck there and wrapped around, and he was just kind of hanging there by his head. But you know, I like the hair thing better because it fits with the pride that Absalom had about himself. And as we'll see, though, as we go on here, we're going to see that Absalom was really a narcissist and really full of himself. So now it's very pertinent to remember that it was a mule, and God ordained that horses were not allowed to be multiplied by the kings. And so the mule was something that he rode. Remember, what did Jesus ride into town? He was meek and lowly. He is riding on a donkey, right? And so this mule that he had here was probably David's mule. And so he was, again, usurping the authority. I'm going to ride my dad so I will be seen as the king, or riding in his chariot, or what have you. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak." And Joab said unto the man that told him, "And behold, thou sawest him. Why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle." In other words, you know, I would have paid you good money for this, you know, if you'd just done this. And then this girdle was a belt, kind of like a badge of honor, if you will. It was to be something that would be bestowed on a hero or something like that. So even though the king had given the command that Absalom was not to be hurt in any way, Joab had a score to settle with him, if you remember, huh? That Absalom and his servants burnt his barley fields to get his attention there. "Hey, I called for you and called for you, but you didn't come, so I burned your field. Now I've got your attention." You see, that's what kind of guy Absalom was. You know, there was nothing going to be standing in the way of his goal to be the king. Now, burning the field, you know, in the whole grand scheme of things, was probably a small thing. You know, I mean, he probably had other fields and things of that nature. But Joab doesn't forget. He didn't forget Abner. He's not going to forget Absalom. And so the man said unto Joab, "Though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, Beware that thou that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I should have wrought falsehood against my own life. For there is no matter hid from the king that thou and thou thyself would have set thyself against me." So this guy knew, okay? He was pretty sharp, okay? He says, you know, if I would have done this thing and David the king would have found out about it, then he would have had you come after me and put me to death. Or you may have just done it just to cover it up. He said, "Well, you know, this guy, he killed your son Absalom, but I took care of him, you know, before he could even tell the tale." So this guy was sharp. He was not somebody that was just, you know, some hick farmer somewhere. He had it together. In verse 14, he said, "And then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bear Joab's armor compassed him about and smote Absalom and slew him." So these darts that, Joab took up here, you know, these were spears. Now, what kind of a bad shot would you have to be to sit there and, you know, lunge these spears at this kid that's just hanging from a tree, you know, and then have 10 guys come in there and finish the job? Man, what a bad shot you were for being a general, you know, I mean. But I love it there. He says, "I may not tarry. I got no more time to waste with you, okay? I'm going to go and do this myself." So, and Joab didn't hesitate to strike Absalom through. He knew David commanded him not to, but Joab was convinced that it was David's best interest and in Israel's best interest to show Absalom justice and not mercy. And so not only did he do it for, you know, David's sake, or for Israel's sake as well. "And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood, and laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled, everyone to his tent." And so with Absalom dead, the reason for the battle was no more. Okay, Joab sounded the cease hostilities and retreat. With that, the rest of the armies of Israel, they just went on home. "And they took the traitor and cast him into an unmarked grave. It's fitting for all those who would make insurrections. We're not going to have an unmarked grave." In those days, what they would do is they would cover the bodies of traitors and criminals and things like that with stones. And then as people passed by, they would take more stones and just cast it at to show their disdain for this person. In verse 18, now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the Kingsdale, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and it was called unto this day Absalom's place. So this is what you would come to expect from a self-centered, narcissistic, self-promoting man like Absalom. If I could make more adjectives, I probably would. But this was the type of man that Absalom was. So Joab made sure that Absalom would not have any kind of memorial other than this pillar. They would have no tomb for Absalom because he buried him out in the, they covered him with rocks out in the wood. But according to 2 Samuel 14:27, Absalom did have three sons. So from this statement, we surmise that either he set this up before they were born, or they may have died before, at a very young age. Verse 19, and said, then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. And then Joab said to Cushai, go, tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Now, in this case, the idea that the courier, in Joab's mind, okay, these were bad tidings, okay? So I'm going to send somebody with a dark complexion. Now, this word, this name Cushai, or what we assume is Cushai, really is the Cushite, okay, which is a son of Ham, and he was down from Ethiopia, and that's what that means there. So he was probably dark. He was probably a black kid, and he says, okay, I want you to run because the tidings are bad. Now, Ahimaaz, again with the names, he was the son of the priest, and so he was probably a lighter skin, not, Caucasian like us, but maybe he was a little brown or whatever, but he was of a lighter countenance. And we're going to see, that David got the idea as we go on here. So the message that Cushai carried was bad news for the king, and so to prepare the king for the bad news, Cushai was sent with the message. And then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? So it's kind of like everybody, they come to the Lord, and man, they're straining at the bit to go out. And they want to go, they want to run, they want to serve the Lord. And that's a good thing, but if you're not prepared, if you don't have a message to give to the people, what's the point of running? A lot of times, what the Lord has us to do from the beginning is to discipline ourselves. And that's a hard thing to do. Discipline yourselves to do what? Wait on the Lord. You see, Joab was telling him here, you need to wait. There's no message for you, so just sit still and learn. Watch and gather in the information. And so often I was like that too, man. As soon as I got, finished school, man, I wanted to get out there and I wanted to do. But there was just so much more that I needed to learn. And I just went headlong and I failed at the job that I was going to do until I realized, okay, well, I need to sit back here. I need to learn a little bit more about engineering and the engineering processes and things of that nature. So, howsoever said he, let me run. And he said, okay, run. You can see Joab's face. He's just kind of, you got no message. Oh no, let me run. And you're, okay, go, run. What are you going to do? You just want to run? Well, go ahead and run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. And David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate unto the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, a man running alone. When last we saw David, he was waiting at the gates of the city. He was looking for news about what had happened, watching, waiting, praying that his son would come home safely. And the watchman cried and told the king, and said, the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man and cometh with good tidings. You see, this is why I realize that this is something that Joab, you know, he did this all the time. He had somebody with good news and he had somebody with bad news to run. And so Cushai was the one that was to run with the bad news. But see, now David got the wrong idea. All right, this guy's coming. You know, everything must be all right. He's a good man. He's got a good message to tell me. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that had lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I don't know what the end of it was. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand still. Stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. And so how embarrassing for Ahimaaz, finally getting the chance to show his quality, but having nothing to report. And so the king hopes for good news were dashed because the man that he was, because he ran when he wasn't supposed to. I think there's a lesson in here for all of us. You know, there are things that the Lord would have us to do in his time. We all have a season. There's a season for us to go out and to speak, and there's a season for us to sit down and listen. There's a time for us to pray, and there's a time for us to do. And let us not do without praying first. It should be first and foremost. We need to pray for guidance. We need to pray for the unction of the Holy Spirit to give us words to speak. Even though, you know, we have the words. We've been studying for 20, 30 years. And, you know, we know the Bible backwards and forwards. But without the Holy Spirit leading our words, they're just going to be blah, 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 blah. They're not going to make any sense to the hearers. You see, the Holy Spirit goes beforehand and prepares the hearts of the hearers so that when you speak the word, man, oh, there they are. You know, they finally, oh, I get it. Yeah, this is the word that I needed to hear. And they come to know the Lord. But without, you know, it's just babbling. It's just, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. In verse 31, and behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, now, Cushai, they didn't recognize who Cushai was. Okay? They couldn't tell who he was. They just knew that, hey, this guy's, he's black, and this is bad news. Okay? And David looked and he saw and his heart probably sank. He's ready for the good news and then all of a sudden, oh no. Oh no. This is bad. This is really bad. Now, his only concern was for the status of his son. Right. You know, he didn't even ask about, well, you know, the things that were going on with the army or did they win the war or what's going on here. His mind was only steadfast on his son Absalom. And Cushai said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise up against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is. And so the devastating news came. And the king was much moved and went up unto the chamber of the gate, over the gate, and he wept. And as he went, he said thus, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son. So it doesn't matter how much forewarning David would have gotten here. He was devastated nonetheless, and he just fell apart. And but the, one of the things, he was deeply moved because, hey, his son is dead because of what I had done. Because of my sin, these things transpired. The Lord had given the directive that in thine own house the sword shall not depart from your house. You know, all not just for his time frame, but forever. And as we pointed out before when we went through chapter 12, that forever means all down through the kingly line, all the way up until Jesus. You know, and Jesus would say, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence until now. So all of that, it was just right on down the line. You know, if you were, you know, as we go through the kings and the things like that, all of the intrigues that go on in there, we can see, oh man, what a hideous family line to be thinking about being from. You know, I mean, I wouldn't pick that line, but the Lord did, you know, and you just kind of, wow, man, well, these are the people that the Lord chose to be in line with. Man, okay, I guess I'm in good company because these guys were really, you know, but I'm getting ahead of the story here, so. So it came from David's indulgent parenting and the example that he had set for his children. They saw everything that went on. They saw everything that went on with Bathsheba. They knew everything that went on with Uriah the Hittite and all of the cover-ups and all of these things. So they were well aware of what was going on. You know, as it said, it's definitely hard to keep a secret in a palace because you've got so many ears that are listening and eyes that are watching and that kind of thing. And the story spread, you know, and as they spread, they grow. So David wanted to die in the place of his rebellious son. Now it kind of puts us into mind about God. God did this by dying for his for us rebellious sinners, his sons and daughters. You know, so we can see the cry of David was, you know, actually hear the cry of God for his children. His desire to forgive, his desire to restore. That was always in David's heart when it came to Absalom. Oh, man, that I would have died in your place. That you would have lived and I would have died. Man, that's what he wished for. But God had other plans. God was not through with David. David still had another son that needed to be taken care of. And so as we continue on with our study of David, we're going to see that, you know, yeah, David recovered over time, but it wasn't an easy process. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the word that you've given us today. And I pray, Father, that we as parents, Lord, would take this to heart. Lord, our children and our grandchildren and those after, even our great-grandchildren, if we're fortunate to be around when they're born, even them, Lord, we can still have an effect on their lives. By our actions, by the things that we do, and by our prayer life. We need to have a fervent prayer life. Lord, I pray that you would move on each and every one of us to, you know, divest ourselves from the things of this earth and to follow after you and wholeheartedly, not with a double mind, but a single mind, bent on following after you. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.